Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 16 in just a moment. Romans chapter 12. Unfortunately, since the fall of man, and just to be clear, when Adam and Eve sinned, evil has been with us in the world, and it will continue to be with us in the world until the Lord returns. Some believe that if there were just enough education, just enough sophistication, that we could get to the point where there was no longer bad people or where there was no longer evil in the world. But I believe the Word of God clearly teaches that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we're all sinners, fallen, and have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no way for us as human beings to do away with evil. Only God ultimately can do that. In light of that reality, I'm grateful for those who have served and are serving in law enforcement. I don't appreciate the narrative that's been trumpeted by the media and others in recent years that all law enforcement is bad, that we can't trust law enforcement. While it is absolutely true that there are those within the profession who are not good, on the whole, the overwhelming majority are good people who are there for the right reasons. The reality is we have law enforcement here, and I don't know every one of them personally, and I don't know how many we have between the three law enforcement agencies we have around us, but I'm sure with that number, there may be one or two in there that aren't doing it for the right reasons. But on the whole, I believe those who are serving are. But that would be true of any profession, folks. It doesn't matter what profession we're talking about, including the ministry. You have three ministers here. There's probably one shady among us. I didn't appreciate that amen now. Seriously, though, there are men and women who still faithfully choose to serve in law enforcement and largely do so for the right reasons, to protect us from the evil that's around us. They're trying to keep law-abiding citizens safe and to stop those who insist upon breaking the law. It amazes me how people who resist and are uncooperative with law enforcement think that somehow law enforcement's just supposed to leave them alone. If you break the law, expect to be treated like someone who has broken the law. Now, Brian, I know in your field and all that you do, the video I saw in Clayton, that the dash cam showed, if you haven't seen that, I thought that was a great picture of restraint in a very difficult situation. And unfortunately, he had to pull the trigger on someone who was breaking the law. But I got to be honest with you, if I was in his shoes, I'd have been inclined to pull the trigger a lot sooner than he was. I thought he showed a great deal of restraint. Now, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You have your opinion, I have mine. But the bottom line is we have people who are doing it for the right reasons, who are doing it faithfully and are trying to protect those of us who aren't breaking the law. And if you're innocent, then behave like you're innocent. And let things play themselves out. Let the due process happen. I can assure you we'd be far worse off if we didn't have the brave men and women we do serving in law enforcement and receiving far less pay than they deserve, and sadly with way too much grief from the misguided and ill-informed. I'm thankful that we still have people who are willing to serve in spite of the narrative that's being pumped through our media. We need men and women that are willing to fight back against the evil around us, because we will always have evil around us. We will always need law enforcement, but I want to say to you, their job could be a lot easier if we'd pray for and see revival to take place in this nation. Without fail, where widespread revival has taken place, you can go back and look historically, without fail, where widespread revival has taken place, lawbreaking has gone down. Criminal activity has gone down. Because when people's hearts get right with God, they start to follow the law. They start to behave in a better manner. We have an opportunity to be a part of fighting crime by letting God work through us to change hearts around us that are trapped in the grips of evil. So I want us to take a look at what Paul has to say about overcoming evil. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that your word is not a truth among many truths, but Lord, is the truth, absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds this morning that we might hear from you. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, our hearts would be stirred and we would apply this truth in our life. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and Lord, your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning in this text, I want us to look at three ways to overcome evil. Three ways to overcome evil. First of all, overcome evil with humility. Now, pride has contributed to evil since the first sibling relationship. You will recall that Cain was upset with Abel because his sacrifice, Abel's sacrifice, was found more acceptable to God. Now, never mind that Abel offered his sacrifice the way he was supposed to. Never mind that his heart was for God. Cain took out his jealousy, his pride, on his brother because he had done wrong. He had not honored God in what he did, and Abel had. So he was jealous, and his pride came out, and he acted upon his brother and took his brother's life. Paul exhorts the people of Rome and us to live in harmony with one another. Being a former music major and someone who appreciates music and singing, I appreciate good harmony. I love it when there's tight harmonies when people sing, whether that's jazz harmonies with the colorful jazz chords or even Southern gospel harmonies, when there's that tight harmony and you feel that tension in the harmony and then it's resolved. That's something special about what music can do. But the nature of harmony in and of itself, not to get too technical here, but for there to be harmony, there has to be at least three notes. If you only have one note moving along or one line of music moving along, that's a melody. If you have two moving together, that's called polyphony. That's not illegal in most states. harmony requires at least three notes for it to truly be harmony. Now, again, I'm not trying to get too technical about music here, but here's the thing. In the church, if you have one person in agreement with God, that's not harmony. If you have two people in agreement with God, that's not harmony either. But if you have the body of Christ doing what God would have them to do, that is the harmony that Paul is talking about here. When we're on page with him, when we're doing what God would have us to do, you see, the reality is, there is only one set of sheet music to have harmony in the church. It's right here. It's the Word of God. And there is only one conductor who can bring harmony to the church, and that's God himself. We must allow him to lead. Now, after Paul says to live in harmony, he immediately addresses the biggest enemy of harmony, pride. If you're full of pride, you'll work against harmony that God wants to create in the church. Pride keeps us focused on ourselves and our own desires. Pride causes us to crave the spotlight, or at least crave attention. And it can be really subtle because some don't even realize they're craving attention. But in the midst of that constant complaining and whining, it is a cry for attention. Paul understood the truth that if you hang around with people who are full of pride, then you're more likely to behave in a prideful manner. How do I know that Paul understood that? Because of what he tells us next. He says, associate with the humble. You see, the truth of the matter is, the people we spend our time around, we tend to behave like them, whether we acknowledge that or not. Now, think back to when you were in high school. I realize for some that was a couple of years ago. For some that was more than a couple of years. But think back to when you were in high school, and generally speaking, people gravitated towards certain groups. Now, sometimes we call those cliques. But it tended to be that a lot of times there would be depending on your generation, whatever you might have called those who were the really smart kids, the brainiacs, whatever you want to refer to them as, there was that group that tended to associate with one another. And then there may have been the groups of people who were involved in doing illegal stuff, druggies or whatever you referred to them in your generation, that were drawn to one another. Then there might have been the athletes. And some of those lines do cross, but you have a tendency to see those things happen in life. For us, it even happens as adults, and we're drawn and we become like the people that we want to be around or that we hang around, and we begin to behave more like them. Paul said, look for humble people. Hang around the humble people. Associate with the humble. Now, here's the problem with the humble people. They're not the ones looking for the spotlight. You may have to look a little harder. You may have to look a little harder to find people who are humble. But when you see somebody who's humble and doesn't try to draw the attention to themselves and the things that they do in serving the Lord, those are the people, Paul said, emulate them. Do what they do. Associate with them. Follow their lead. Now, finally, in verse 16, Paul says, don't be wise in your own estimation. If you think that you're the smartest person in the room, number one, you're not following what Paul says right here. And number two, you're probably not. You may have the highest IQ in the room, and you may have the most initials behind your name, B.A., M.A., Ph.D., whatever, so on and so forth. But if you don't have the wisdom of God in your life, you don't know wisdom at all. All the degrees, all the sheepskin on your wall amount to nothing apart from the wisdom of God in your life. True wisdom can only come from God and only happens when we put Him first in our lives. Wisdom comes from letting Him lead and guide us. One genuine mark of humility is realizing that no matter how smart you are, God is so much smarter. And let me just say, when you realize that God knows everything and you don't, it sort of takes the pressure off. You don't have to know everything. He's got it. He's in control. You don't have to have an answer for every question because God already knows all the questions and the answers. He knows the questions you hadn't even heard yet. God is in control. So don't be the guy who has to know everything. So the first way to overcome evil is to overcome evil with humility. The second way to overcome evil is to overcome evil with forgiveness. Now, we're all familiar with the Old Testament teaching of an eye for an eye. The Latin is lex talionis, sometimes referred to as the Hammurabi Code. The fact that we sort of read that and we sometimes think, well, that means if you do to me, then I can do back to you in equal proportion to what you did to me. And that's wrong. Because this has more to do with the application of law than it does to our own personal behavior toward one another. This was so that the punishment would match the crime. Paul tells us here that we're not to repay evil for evil. And let's face it, when someone wrongs us, we want to pay them back for it. Now, if we were just honest, that goes all the way back to the playground when we were kids. Somebody does something to us, we want to do something back to them. If they talk about our mama, we're going to talk about their mama worse. And it's going to get to the point where there's going to be some fighting words because you don't talk about my mama. All the way back to the playground. But then we'd be naive if we thought that that goes away once we leave the playground. It gets a little more sophisticated, but still just as immature. For instance, maybe in high school, somewhere along the way, somebody ratted you out. They threw you under the bus. They told the teacher on you, you had done something wrong. Well, you don't exact your revenge then, but you wait for the right time. Maybe it happens at PE. Maybe it happens on the ball field. But you look for the opportunity to take care of that and to deal out your own form of justice on them ratting you out. Wow, that was high school. It doesn't happen in the workplace, right? Wrong. Somebody takes credit for something you did, then they get a promotion that should have been yours. Now all of a sudden you're looking for every opportunity you can to point out their flaws because they took credit for something you did. You see, we think that those things go away when we're young, but the truth is they stay with us throughout our life. And Paul says clearly in the Word of God, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not repay evil for evil. But let's be honest, it's hard. It's hard. Evil is evil, and God instructs us through Paul in this case not to repay evil for evil, but he goes on in verse 17 to give careful thought to be honorable in what you do. So not only should we be avoiding evil, but we should be honorable, and in the process, we'll point others to God. Your words will always have more weight if your actions are already matching what you're saying. Your words will always have more weight if your actions are already matching what you're saying. Paul was never one to stop short of making his point, though. He goes on to tell us in verse 18 that we are to work to live at peace with everyone. Now, I want to point out clearly how we know Paul was extremely wise in the ways of the Lord, because Paul says, if possible. Let's just be honest. There are some people who are not going to let us be at peace with them. You may live with them, I'm sorry. You pray for my wife, she's got to live with me. But I want to say to you, that does not give us an out to not try to be at peace with those around us. I have to be honest, when I was young in the ministry, I used to think, given enough time, I could pretty well get along with just about anybody. It didn't take me too many years into the ministry to realize that wasn't true. There are some people who are just going to be contrary. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, they will do everything they can to make things hard on you. Some people are not going to live at peace with you. But as believers in Christ, we must do everything that we can to be at peace with those around us. In verse 19, Paul tells us to resist the urge to avenge ourselves, but instead to let God take care of it. Now, Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, 35, and reminding us that God will deal with those who oppose him or who oppose his people. We may not even realize the bad intentions that someone has toward us until things are well in the past. But God knows the heart. God knows their motives, and God will deal with it. However, even when we know that someone is trying to wrong us, we're not to seek to exact revenge upon them. Now, please hear me. This text is not saying that we should not defend or protect ourselves. But it is telling us that we should not have vengeance on someone else. There's nothing wrong with trying to protect yourself, trying to protect your family if somebody's trying to do harm to them. But what would be wrong is to suddenly become judge and jury and take out vengeance upon them. I'm grateful that we still have the Second Amendment and we still have the right to protect and defend ourselves. But that doesn't allow me to be judge and jury and to do what the law is supposed to do. Again, Paul has to go and get all biblical on us here and quote from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22 in verse 20. He said, lest you think that this is something that's just an Old Testament principle as well, Jesus in Matthew speaks about it in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 44. And Jesus emphasizes that we are to respond with love towards those who are our enemies. That's just not nice. It's just not kind for Paul to go to the truth like this. But in verse 20, he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Paul is telling us to be kind even to our enemies. Now, I'd be okay with Scripture saying, forgive them, but you don't have to like them or be around them anymore. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us even to feed them if they're hungry or give them something to drink if they're thirsty. Man, that takes it to a whole new level. The truth is, we can't do this on our own. But we can with the Holy Spirit working in us. We can, through the power of God in us, not only forgive, but be kind to those who have been unkind to us. I am not going to stand here and tell you that's easy. It is hard. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that is the mark of a true, mature Christian. The last of verse 20 is referring to the practice that the Egyptians had of putting a pan of burning coals on their head whenever they were publicly acknowledging their shame or embarrassment for something that they had done. Whenever you're kind to your enemy, there is a very real sense in which you are heaping burning coals on them because you're being kind to them when they definitely don't deserve it. And those around who observe that see a tremendous testimony for the kingdom of God. And they realize, those who are looking from the outside, seeing that take place, realize just how undeserving that person is of your kindness. None of these things that Paul is telling us would be possible without having a forgiving heart. You see, the ability to do these things, to be able to treat our enemies with kindness, we must be able to forgive. In a room this size, even with a rainy day and our attendance not what it might normally be, in a room this size, I'm going to be willing to guess there's probably over half of us here in some place, in some form, in some area of our life that's struggling with forgiving somebody. Praise God, He forgave us. And as much as you think the person that you don't want to forgive doesn't deserve forgiveness, even more, you didn't deserve God's forgiveness. Even more, I didn't deserve God's forgiveness. And yet He forgave us. And I dare say, perhaps one of the gravest areas of not being able to forgive might be that you haven't forgiven yourself. For some here, I fear that you've been carrying around something and holding it against yourself, and you are keeping yourself from having that freedom in Christ that He wants you to know. Because when you ask His forgiveness, He forgives. So forgive yourself, if that's the one you need to forgive today. But I want to encourage you, Paul reminds us that we can forgive, that we must forgive, and in so doing, we honor and glorify God, and we point others to Him, including our enemies. So the first two ways to overcome evil is to overcome evil with humility, and secondly, to overcome evil with forgiveness. The third way to overcome evil is to overcome evil with good. Now look again in verse 21. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Evil can overcome you. It can become a part of how you behave in everything that you do. When I was preparing this message, I immediately thought of bitterness. Bitterness is one of those things in our life that can easily overcome us. When you have bitterness in your heart, you have unforgiveness towards somebody else, and you're holding on to that. And the truth is, that bitterness in your life is not hurting the one you have bitterness toward. That bitterness in your life is hurting you. So when you're holding on to bitterness, when you're wrapped up in that bitterness, you're hindering yourself. You're keeping yourself from knowing the joy that you could have in Christ. You're holding on to a need for revenge in your life. And then sometimes what happens when you're able to see that revenge take place, it leaves you more empty and more broken because you realize your heart hadn't been right all along. Let go of that bitterness. But there's so many ways that evil can overcome us in our life. There's so many areas, so many things. It can happen through addiction. And sometimes that addiction doesn't begin through the illegal kind. Sometimes it begins in a much more subtle way. We start taking pain relievers for a legitimate injury or something of that sort, but then we allow those things to begin to control our life because we stay on them beyond the point when we really need them. Addiction can be subtle. And addiction doesn't just have to be drugs or alcohol. Addiction can be so many things. We need to be careful what we're exposing ourselves to, what we're allowing to control our lives, because evil is insidious. But here's the problem. We don't have to do anything to find evil. Evil will find you. If you want to be able to defend yourself against evil, then you've got to be intentional. I know I sound like a broken record, but you've got to be intentional about spending time with God. If you don't ground yourself in the Word of God, if you don't ground yourself with Him and spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer, you will have nothing to fight against evil, and evil is everywhere around you. We need God's power. We need His strength. Paul tells us that we can overcome evil with good, and the only way we can know what is truly good is by being in God's Word. There's no shortcut for this. You must spend time on a daily basis with Him. I like it when things are made easier, but there is no easier way than to spend time in God's Word. A few years ago when it's been almost 5 years now, when we bought our house, One of the things that I didn't own was a pressure washer, and I quickly figured out, being here, that when you have vinyl siding, you will pretty well need a pressure washer every year. Stuff just grows on the side of the house. And my house is protected by trees on three sides, so basically it only gets sun for a short period of time, and one side doesn't get sun for very long at all. So that green stuff, and you know what I'm talking about, that green stuff grows on there. Now, my house is also it has a basement and then two stories, so it has some pretty high areas, and given the fact that I believe in the verse that says, "Lo, I will be with you always," I'm not interested in climbing high ladders. I'm joking about that, okay? I'm joking. That's L-O, not L-O-W. That was a joke. So what I did is I bought a long brush, an extension brush. It'll extend out to like 23 or 24 feet. So I'll stand on the ground, safely on the ground, and spray the side of the house, and then I'll spray the cleaner on it, and then I'll get that brush and clean that off. But right after I got that, our driveway was, you know, kind of had the dark stuff on it, and I went to try to clean the driveway up. And when I first bought my pressure washer, I had the tip that came on it, and it had five different sprays. Two of those are soap sprays, and two of those are different widths of spray. And I went to work on the driveway with that, and man, I got to tell you, it was taking forever. As a matter of fact, it was taking so long, it might have been five ever, beyond forever. But it was really slow. And then I was in Home Depot one day, and I saw this disc, about 14 or so inches around, and it had the sprayer underneath it that was to go on the end of that wand of that pressure washer, and it was expressly for cleaning stuff like a driveway. Man, I'm telling you, I got that thing and put on the end of my sprayer, and it was unbelievable because it'll do a 12-inch circle like that. And I just moved across my driveway, and I got a lot of concrete, and I moved across that driveway with that thing and cleaned that right up. I'm grateful for people who have the wits about them to be able to develop something like that to make my job easier in cleaning that driveway. We live in a day and age where we have so many tools to be able to study God's Word. I'm grateful for the fact I left my phone on the front pew, but I'm grateful for the fact that on my phone I have a Bible. I have a Bible app that I use on there, and one of the interesting features I noticed not too long ago is it'll actually tell you how many consecutive days you've studied the Bible. Now I think I'm in about 147 consecutive days that I've opened that app and studied God's Word. Now, don't be impressed by that because I've had that app at least 2 years. We have so many tools available to us that we need to be utilizing. And whether it's the YouVersion app on your phone or whether it's just good old paper and leather and picking it up and holding on to it and studying God's Word, we need to be in His Word. There's no shortcut. There's no other way to do it. We must spend time with Him. We do have more tools than ever, but there is no shortcut for being in God's Word. Whether you read it on a digital device or you read it the old-fashioned way, study God's Word. Spend time with Him. Do you make time for God every day? Is He the focus? Is He the central part of your life every day? If He's not, if God is not the central and primary focus in your life, then you will be overcome by evil. It's just that simple. You can't fight it on your own. But God will give you all the tools you need, all the strength that you need to overcome evil. Give Him your best, and He will begin to empower you and give you the power over evil in your life. But you must constantly go back to Him. You must constantly dwell with Him throughout your day. Keep resisting and fighting against that evil. But if you fight against spending time with Him, you'll lose the battle with evil. So choose wisely, because the truth is, eternity hangs in the balance. He must be first. So we see there are three ways to overcome evil. Overcome evil with humility, overcome evil with forgiveness, and overcome evil with good. You can't fight the battle on your own, but through God empowering you, you can fight this battle. And Christian, don't be like the old proverbial story of the frog in the pot of water, letting it heat up slowly to the point that it becomes a boil and you're cooked. When we don't spend time with God, we're just like that frog in the pot with the heat just being turned up slowly until we're spent, we're done, because we haven't been with God. God will empower you. God will strengthen you. Make time for Him every day. If you're here and you've never placed your faith and Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you, please don't leave here today without inviting him into your life. Your eternity will be spent in one of two places. There is no in-between. There will be no second chance after this life. I'm not making this up. This is what the Word of God says. You will either spend your eternity in heaven with him, or you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire, separated from him. It's not his desire that you would spend your eternity in a lake of fire. He sent his son so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. But you must agree with God that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness. Place your faith in him. He will forgive you. Don't leave this place today without settling that. Maybe you've got some hurt, some burden in your life. Maybe even the people closest to you aren't aware of it, but God is. Would you give it to him? Would you trust it to him today? Maybe God's put it upon your heart to be a part of this body, to serve him through the ministry of this church. Whatever God's leading you to do today, let him have his way as we have our time of invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, I pray that we would live as people who have been changed. God, that we would commit ourselves to you, that people would see your light in us. God, help us daily to spend time with you so that we can overcome evil in our lives through your power. God, for anyone here who's never placed their faith in you, I pray they do that right now. Lord, for others who are here and hurting, God, I pray you'd minister to them. But whatever you want to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in this place right now, we give this time to you. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.